Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Wayne, thank you for sharing, and Kathy and choir, thank you for ministering. It's been an odd morning, but it's a good morning to be together. My name is Tom, and I'm new here. I've been in Yuma for 5 months, and since the middle of August, and I've been blessed to be able to serve with the chaplains at the hospital. I'm blessed to be able to worship with you all, and it's an important thing that we share together. And it's not about me, and it's not even about us, really. It's about worshiping our Lord together. So let's hear God's word from the prophet Micah. If you brought your Bibles, I'd like you to turn in them. Micah chapter 6. Verses 1 through 8. "Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam son of Beor answered him, and what had happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Would you pray with me? Lord God, this is your word. Give us ears to hear your message. Give us hearts to respond in obedience and by faith through Jesus Christ. Amen. It's probably lucky for you I'm going to be cutting my sermon short today. And I don't have nearly the humor and the easy way that Neil does, especially when I'm nervous. And believe me, I'm nervous. This is a bigger congregation than I've preached to before, I guess. I've been in bigger buildings, but never with bigger groups of people. At a Sunday school class, the kids were coloring pictures of Bible stories. The teacher noticed one boy drawing and coloring a picture of an airplane. "Johnny, what Bible story is that about?" the teacher asked. "Oh, this is the flight into Egypt. Here's Mary and Jesus, and up front, well, there's Pontius the pilot." It works, I guess. Could you use your imaginations for just a moment? Imagine an attorney walking in the doors of this building, entering the sanctuary, and presenting a court summons to the congregation. Now imagine that the attorney is here to announce that our church, along with several others, is being sued. It is a class action lawsuit with several parties, and they now have pending charges. Has that got your hackles up? Finally, imagine your shock when we find out that the one laying charges against the church is God. Do we take it seriously when we read or understand or even imagine that God has a grievance against us? That was Micah's message. Micah, who was a prophet from Moresheth some 700 years before Christ, brought a message from God, and God had a grievance against his children, Israel. The message that Micah brought was for a prosperous church that had wandered far away from God, for a people who claimed to have an inheritance and a birthright that they were God's only ones, and yet they had strayed away from God, and we too stray away. We too claim an inheritance and an identity, and yet sometimes our hearts are far from God. The Middle Eastern nations of Judah and Israel were prosperous, but they were spiritually bankrupt. Sometimes we too are prosperous, and yet we live for self-preservation and comfort for ourselves, ignoring God's word. My friends, it's natural, I think, to struggle with God. I know that I have questions and frustrations and issues. And I like to tell people, go ahead and be angry at God. God has broad shoulders. And God made us with the questions that we have. But my friends, it's important that we not only vent our frustration and anger, but it's important that we stop and listen and pay attention to what God would speak back to us. Sometimes we get the idea that our prayer is a one-way street. God, this is my need, this is my anger, this is my frustration, these are my issues. Amen. I'll do my own thing. Our prayer is like a laundry list without taking the time to be in conversation and to listen and to learn. God has some questions for us. As he spoke to Micah, or through Micah, "O my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to you?" And he goes on, "Have I tired you out? Do you remember how I've acted in your past to protect and save you?" And that's a good question for us, isn't it? Do you remember? Do you appreciate what God has done for you and for me? Or do we start to take it for granted and ignore the past? We probably don't know the stories of Balaam and Balak and Shittim, but if you look back at the book of Numbers 24 and some other passages in the Old Testament, you could find those out. If I was to ask you about George Washington, yeah, you might know a little bit of that history. Or about Abraham Lincoln and the Battle of Gettysburg. Some of you would say, yeah, I know that history well. I don't remember it, but I know all about it. However, if I was to talk to you about what we commonly call 9/11, oh yeah, we know where we were when we heard about 9/11. And maybe we have personal acquaintance with people who were touched by that tragedy in New York City at the Twin Towers. September 11th, 2001. In light of our shared memories, we have issues that we all consider important. And my friends, I think it's important that, like Micah challenged the children of Israel, that we are challenged by God's word. I'm going to go on and hit the high points and not keep you the rest of the afternoon. Micah asks, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? God, what should I bring into your presence? What is my religious duty? What are your requirements for me? Shall I come before you, God, with burnt offerings, with calves a year old, with rams, thousands of rams, or 10,000 rivers of oil?" My friends, it's not about our religious practices. It's not about our earning God's favor, bringing ourselves in some sort of ritual into God's presence. What does the Lord require? Not even the firstborn of for our transgressions, not the fruit of our body for the sin of our souls. God is the one that made that sacrifice. We no longer have any sort of ritual sacrifice, do we? He has told you, mortals, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Let me pause there. This is not a suggestion. This is not some preacher's idea or some duty that I suggest you do. God is speaking to Israel, and God is speaking to us when God says, "This is what I require of you, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." It's not about my words, it's about our actions. Doing justice for the orphan, doing justice for the widow, doing justice for the poor, the prisoner, the oppressed, those who have had the very worst that the world has to offer. When we do justice in their behalf, we are doing God's work. Are we doing justice? Or are we closing our eyes and sort of looking the other way when we realize injustice happens? When we see the poor, do we avoid it? Or are we acting in love and obedience to do justice for the oppressed and the poor? My brothers and sisters, I say this not to chide, but as a confession for myself too. It's easier to avoid the pain. But we are called to engage and to do justice for those that are hurting. Secondly, love kindness. Love mercy. When you have and when I have opportunities to love others and to bless them, that's the very best. That is, it becomes a gift when we give ourselves. Loving, doing kindness for others. And the last part, walking humbly with your God. When we are in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, humility is realizing that it's not all about me and that I'm not the center of God's world and creation. And when I realize that I'm not the center, then that relationship gets deeper and stronger and more beautiful. Are we walking humbly with God, or are we running ahead of God? Are we walking humbly with God, or are we saying, "I'm staying where I'm at. I'm very comfortable, thank you very much. I won't move unless you move me." My friends, the Lord is working in God's world, and we need to walk humbly with God. That means listening to his word, attending to his spirit. It means being part of the body of Christ and exercising spiritual gifts and receiving the exercise of others who are gifted in sharing. Walking humbly with God means that we will move and that we will change. And my friends, change is not a four-letter word. Life is about change. And if we are to grow in Christ, it means we will develop and mature and we will change. Or are we stunted? Are we stuck in our ruts? Are we staying comfortable and staying put? My friends, yield yourselves and pray for me that I'll yield myself as a living sacrifice with Christ, that I will walk humbly with God. I had about 7 different illustrations and stories, and I'm going to pretty well chuck them all. You'll probably be glad. I'll close with this story of Don Quixote. Cervantes is thrown in prison in Seville. Finding himself in the middle of a band of cutthroats, he tries to divert them by telling them his story of Don Quixote, the man of La Mancha. Quixote pictures himself as a chivalrous knight. He goes forth to right all the wrongs of the world and take it by storm. But the Don is a man who lives in a world of impossible dreams. His armor is shabby and his horse is sagging. He rides for his lady, his fair lady, whom he calls Dulcinea, sweetness. But Dulcinea is far from a fair lady. She is a prostitute in a country tavern. She assures him that she is the most casual bride of the murderous scum of the earth. Her real name is Aldonza. She resents Quixote's intrusion into her life and screams at him, saying that she is no kind of lady. But the Don persists, "And still thou art my lady." He says that he sees heaven when he sees her, to which she replies that all she can see is a dream covered with rusty tin. Soon Don Quixote's family tries to make him face reality, face reality. They oblige him to see the world as it is by shocking him into reality, and they begin to succeed. And as they are succeeding, his health and his spirit begin to break, and he is at the point of giving up his impossible dream. But just then, Aldonza comes into his room. She looks at him with grateful eyes and says, "You looked at me and called me by another name, Dulcinea. Aldonza has become a lady, her life renewed by someone who dared to believe in her and call her by a new name." My friends, we are called by a new name in Christ. God sees in us what we cannot see in ourselves. God sees in us those who can do justice, act in obedience, in righteousness and justice for those who are brokenhearted. God sees in us his children who will love kindness and live merciful lives with those who are weak and brokenhearted. And God sees in us those who will walk humbly with God. It's not by our works. It's by his grace. It's not by our own goodness. We can't boast in that. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Just before that closing verse, which is so familiar, the writer says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what the Lord requires." What has God shown us? God has shown us in Jesus Christ what it means to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with him. Amen.